when like the grief over infertility started to sink in, that was such a turning point in my cherishing God's word, because I realized I cannot make it without the word of God. Psalm 119:92, I think it says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction.
Welcome to Stories of His Glory, a podcast where coaches, athletes, and partners of FCA share powerful stories of how Jesus Christ is transforming lives through the world of sports. Each episode, you'll hear real stories of people who've experienced the life-changing love of Jesus. Stories that will encourage, challenge, and inspire you to see how God is moving in and through the world of sports and each of our lives. Stories of His Glory podcast is grateful to Copper Dog Waffles and Coffee for their support of FCA and youth athletics. Copper Dog is located on historic Main Street in Mandan and has the best gourmet waffles and custom coffee drinks. When you go, try my favorite, the Rookie, and definitely try pairing it with one of their amazing coffees. Stop in today for a unique experience, something unlike anything else you'll see in North Dakota. Sweet or savory, there's something for everyone at Copper Dog in Mandan. Thanks for joining us for another episode of Stories of His Glory. I'm your host, Ryan Jungling, and today's episode features former collegiate runner and current FCA area rep at NDSU, Jackie Molden. Jackie, thanks for sitting down with me today.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I'm excited. I'm honored to be here.
This is going to be a lot of fun. I know I've known you now for a few years since I came on staff with FCA, and you were already on staff at NDSU. And one thing I've known about you is that you are a runner. And that is not something I do. I don't, when we have our gathering, get up in the morning and go running with Chris and company, but you do. So how did that come to be?
Yeah. Growing up in middle school, we would do the, I don't know if it was like standardized state testing, but we always had to run the mile. And I always loved it. And there was only one girl who would beat me every gym class. And she was like the star cross country runner in seventh grade already. And so I loved it. I knew that I had some talent in it, but I was in volleyball, and Marshall, Minnesota, where I grew up, is a big volleyball town.
Yeah.
I don't know the stats, but like most girls grow up at least at some point trying or playing volleyball. And so since third or fourth grade, I had been in volleyball. And so never thought of long distance running as a sport that I would compete in. But the middle school testing, that was like my initial maybe taste of running. And really, I loved it.
Yeah. So Phi Ed class converts you to a distance runner. You eventually, you know, go to Augustana and you're on the cross country and track team. So how did Phi Ed, was it just like, hey, I'm going to try this in the fall instead of volleyball, or how did that go?
Yeah, so I played volleyball through my ninth grade year. So I did 1 year of high school volleyball. And then I had just a growing dislike for volleyball and competing. Not the sport itself. I absolutely love watching the sport. Yeah. But I just had a growing dislike of playing myself. And I think, the gym class miles would continue. And I want to say somebody encouraged me to try volleyball. I don't remember, but somehow, I think it was track season my freshman year. That's what it was. So track season came in high school, first year of high school track. Yeah. And I tried the long distance events, and I wasn't like stand out right away, but for it being my first season, I was doing well. And so after my freshman year of high school track, which in Minnesota, it's in the spring. I think it's in the spring for everyone. Yeah. But I knew then going to that fall, my sophomore year, that's when I switched to cross country. And wow, I mean, as much as a person can dive into something, I dove in head first to long distance running. I mean, everything changed about my life, from the way that I dressed. I started to dress like a runner, started to wear a runner's watch. People I followed on Instagram, long distance runners, collegiate runners, professional runners, everything started to become about running. So it was, yeah, my sophomore year of cross country when things really switched.
Yeah. I'm sure in a town that is filled with, and this is, I think this is true, no matter what you're talking about in sports, like as people get older, right, there become fewer spots, right?
Yeah.
There just become fewer spots available. And the ones that are willing, like all in, oftentimes are the ones that will get those spots. Mm-hmm. And so it's really cool how you, you know, saw this opportunity, saw something you really like to do. And as a freshman and sophomore, you know, start to run, and then it eventually leads you to go into college to run. That's pretty incredible. It's a pretty incredible journey.
Incredible, but, and I don't know if you want to talk about this right now, and it, God used it, but it was a total idol in my life. So the discipline that I had for running, it's not bad to be disciplined in something. I want to be disciplined in my life these days in mothering and things like that. But
yeah,
the heart posture that I had when I went all in was not for God's glory. As you talk about, right, stories of his glory, it was, right, not for God's glory.
Yeah. So let's go there. Let's talk about your faith walk a little bit. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you're kind of in your sophomore year here, but you can back up if you need to. And what was your walk with Jesus looking like?
Yeah. So growing up, I just assumed that I was a Christian. I just thought people were Christians. I was not a deep thinker growing up. So I wasn't thinking about eternal matters. I wasn't thinking about spiritual realities. I wasn't thinking about Christ or what would happen to me after I die. I just wasn't thinking about those things. I would love to go back and see what was I thinking about, but I didn't know facts about Christianity. Some facts, very few, but I had some understanding that it was good to be a Christian. And yeah, I just thought I was. And I think that was because I was a huge rule follower. Like, I was the good girl. I was kind to people. I just, if there was a rule, and even now I am like this in different ways, but if there's a rule that I read in a document or a teacher says it or my mom said it, I needed to follow it. My conscience would, I just couldn't not. And so because of that, outwardly at least, like, my behavior was good. And so I think that I was measuring my standing before God, even though I wasn't thinking about it like this, yeah, I was measuring my standard before God in my own perceived goodness. So yeah, I, like, then leading up to sophomore year, so I was really involved in sports, which then led me to be a part of FCA. Our middle school in Marshall had FCA. I think my eighth grade year, which was the last year of middle school, that was the first year our middle school had FCA.
Hmm.
And I faithfully went, I think it was every Tuesday morning. And I don't remember much of what I learned, but I'm certain God was using it. And even actually back up seventh grade year, that was the first time I ever went to a Bible study. My seventh grade volleyball coach, she was a collegiate volleyball player at the time at Southwest Minnesota State. And she just invited all of us seventh grade volleyball girls. This was a public, I went to public, yep, school, and she invited us all over to her college house for a Bible study, whoever wanted to join. And I went, and I just remember loving it. I loved being there with my other teammates and friends and just having Casey, her name is Casey, lead that. I don't remember all or why I loved it so much, but I was really drawn to that.
Yeah.
So then, yeah, I think Casey then really introduced us to FCA, got involved with FCA in my middle eighth grade. And then going into ninth grade year, I went to my first FCA summer camp in Decorah, Iowa. Mm. And I went for basketball, actually, because I was in basketball still at the time. And I remember absolutely loving it. Again, I don't remember what I was learning from God's word, what I was hearing. I remember being moved really emotionally at, mm-hmm, camp. I don't know what was going on in my heart spiritually, but I was at least hearing truth because I know they share from God's word at FCA camp.
Yeah.
So I actually did that every summer through high school. So going to 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grades, I went to FCA summer camp. And also 9th through 12th grade, I was really involved with our high school FCA as well. And I knew that reading the Bible was good. And so I would read FCA's little devotionals that they had here and there, but I didn't have any discipleship in my life. Nobody was walking me through, here's how you read the Bible, here's what the gospel is. So I was just kind of reading the Bible how I wanted to read it. Like, for example, so then getting up to sophomore year where I was at spiritually, sophomore year of high school, this would be junior year, I had an injury. I had 3 stress fractures in my leg. So that took me out of cross country for a while. And on my day back, my first run back from this injury, that would have been the fall of, I think, 2014. I went for a run and then I had my mom take a picture of me pointing at my leg, like really excited. And I posted a picture on Instagram and I quoted, I think it was a verse from Luke, something that says, like, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That verse has nothing to do with accomplishing your running goals, but that's an example of how I read scripture. I didn't know what I was doing.
Right.
And it wasn't like I was even thinking, oh, there's a right way to interpret the word of God, but I'm just going to use it how I want it. I just didn't know there was a right way to understand God's word. I would just read it, the Bible, basically to pump me up or inspire me to be faster in running. So, yeah, I mean, God, he's so kind and he was using things. Like, I don't know. I'm not sure exactly where I was at spiritually, but I don't know. Yeah, I'm not sure where I was at.
And, you know, so you definitely had exposure, right? You had exposure to people who were walking with Jesus. You had exposure to the Bible. You would know enough to be like, oh, this scripture, like, hey, this is cool. That kind of is what happened to me sort of a thing, even if it's not in context. And so you have this injury and you get over it and you must have had some success as a runner, and you had talked about it being an idol. Now you look back and you see it as an idol in your life. Yeah. But what is it, as you get to the end of high school and you're thinking about college, was it an easy decision, a hard decision to go to college to be a runner? Just talk about that experience, maybe on both fronts, right? Like on the running side of things, but then also on the faith side of things.
Yeah. So on the running side of things, it was not hard to want to go to college to run. I think I realized pretty quickly into making the switch to cross country that I would be able to run in college. And you know, I think this is probably really common as a high school athlete. If you probably have even some mild success, you start to get letters from Coach A. And so those started to pour in. And I just remember like loving that feeling, like, oh man, I don't know if I thought the thought of I'm so awesome, but that was kind of my heart posture. Right. Like, I just like was eating those letters up. I mean, it was motivating too. I had like really big running dreams and just loved to get faster and challenge myself. I was super serious about running. Like, everything that I ate, I mean, I slept so much, or I got like a really healthy amount of sleep for a high schooler because I wanted to be so good in running. I said no to so many things socially, all for my running. I mean, I was putting all my eggs in this basket of being a successful long distance runner. So my senior year of high school, September, that's when I verbally committed to run at Augie. And signing day, I think, was November of that year. So signed in November-ish, I think it was. And yeah, but going into my senior year of cross country, I had this big dream to make it to, it's called Nike Cross Country Nationals.
Yeah.
Like, I lived for trying to make it to Nike. That was like, honestly, I would never have thought this, but that was why I got up in the morning. I wanted to make it to Nike Cross Country Nationals as a team so badly. And my team was really good. I was on an awesome team. And so my senior year, I knew we could do it. Everyone was so fast. I mean, the girls on my team, I had girls that were faster than me on my team. And we get to, my senior year of cross country and my knee started to hurt. This was going in the summer, but I thought, nothing is going to stop me from accomplishing my dream. So I ran through it. It was, my pain in my knee was so bad that this was during my senior cross country season when I was the fastest I'd ever been. We were doing the best we ever had. I couldn't even get down on the ground sometimes by myself after a run to stretch without my teammate helping me. I was in so much pain, but like this goal to make it to Nike Cross Country Nationals was everything to me. So it was never even a possibility to stop. So we get to that race. That was, I think, the first or second weekend of November. Dates just stick with me so I could like picture it in my mind. But November, it would have been 2015. And at one point that season, my team was ranked 12th in the nation as a high school team. So I knew like we could be there. And we get to the day of the race and I learned later after the race, like we are in position to go to Nike. But some things happen, you know, like not everybody can have their best day on the day you need to. And so we didn't make it. And I was absolutely devastated. Like that had been my life for 2 or 3 years, living to make it to Nike. And I was devastated. And I was really confronted with, I have a huge problem with my knee. Like, what am I going to do about my knee? It was just in rough shape. So I stopped running. I started rehabbing. Then even rehabbing, like trying to do physical therapy with my knee was far too painful that I switched to just doing the arm bike. So like all the only exercise I could do was with my arms. I couldn't even swim. I couldn't even bike. It was so bad. And I thought that I would get back from my senior track season, but I mean, my knee was just destroyed. And so I went through my senior track season just devastated. I mean, running was my life. I was known as a runner. I loved being known as the runner, and that was just all gone. And so I think it was May or June, right after my senior year, then going to my freshman year, I went to an orthopedic surgeon, did an MRI on my knee. Yeah, I mean, it was, I needed knee surgery, had knee surgery going to my freshman year of cross country. And my coach, thankfully, they're amazing, Tracy Hellman and Scott Tanis at Augustana. Tracy's no longer there. But when I drove from the Orthopedic Institute to Augustana, June of 2016, to tell Tracy that I have to get this knee surgery, he picked up this paper calendar on his desk and he was like, "You see this, Jackie?" And he just kind of like tossed it on his desk. And he was like, "We don't care about the timeline of you getting back. Just get healthy." And so I was really thankful that I never had that looming over my head from them. And they were committed to my scholarship back when I signed or verbally committed my senior year, 2015. They had said, like, there's no reason you will ever lose your scholarship. And back then I'm thinking, there's no need to ever think about
it. Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. So, I went to Augie not my freshman year, not being able to run. And also at Augie, I mean, it's a university with like high academic excellence. So I had gone from high school in Marshall being top of my class academically, top athletically, comfortable, you know, in my surroundings. And then I go to Augie, I can't run. Everybody who was at Augie was in the top of their class academically. And you got to find all new friends. I mean, my identity, I didn't have the language for identity at the time, but my identity was just destroyed. So that's how I showed up to Augie. I was hurting, like emotionally, mentally, physically. My knee wasn't getting better either. So,
Yeah. How did your relationship with, you know, you had talked about FCA being a part of your life. Did you get introduced to FCA when you were at Augie as well?
Yeah. So in God's kindness, I had this one particular teammate. Her name is Christina. And she was just a really mature Christian. And we became fast friends on the team. And I also got involved with FCA right away at Augie. At the time, it was student-led. And then I think our cross-country team had a Bible study already my freshman year, led by a couple of the guys, maybe sophomore guys. So I started to attend all of that. But the thing is, and so I was like hearing truth. I was going to church too. I was listening to Christian music. But again, I didn't have anybody walking me through, this is what it means to be a Christian. And here's what it looks like to read the Bible. Here's how you interpret the Bible. So I was being exposed to truth, but still just, I didn't know the gospel. And so that kind of continued through my sophomore year. And all throughout my freshman year, I had pain in my knee. It wouldn't go away. I couldn't even put pressure on my knee. It was just awful. I didn't run ever with my teammates, not even practice my cross country or my freshman year. At the end of sophomore year, I had two more surgeries. I had both of my hip labrums repaired. They were both torn. So I had that going into my sophomore year. And that also going into my sophomore year was when I really started to live not just inwardly, but outwardly, a life that was not pleasing to God. But I had known enough about Christianity, been exposed to enough truth over the years, and even in college, that I, as I started to live a life that wasn't pleasing to God, even outwardly, I knew what I was doing was wrong. So I was also walking around with this guilt, living this double life. I was one way around my Christian friends in college, in another way around my friends who weren't walking with Jesus. And that really continued and got even heavier my sophomore year. All the while, I'm still going to church, reading the Bible, going to FCA. I even had a blog that I would write some things on. I have taken that down since, but Christianity, and I didn't even know what I was talking about. If you would have asked me what gospel, I would have said probably Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
So yeah, that continued all throughout my sophomore year. Still, I mean, running just wasn't really, I wasn't competing. And then into my junior year of college, I really started to be convicted about the sin, at least some of the sin that I was living in. I read a book, and I felt like I was reading my own story of living a double life. I started to taste some freedom from sin, but there was other areas in my life where I just like, I loved my sin more than I loved Jesus. And so I just stayed there.
Yeah.
But in God's kindness, my junior year of college, I moved in with four other godly women. I mean, they were not like me who, like I was professing to be a Christian, but not living like one. These women knew and loved Jesus and were living like it. And I moved in with them. And also at the same time, my junior year, we had somebody come on staff to serve our campus, Lindsay Eastman. At the time, she was Lindsay Wagner. So those two things, didn't know it would be so impactful for me, but God really started to use to convict me. I started to, I think just by being around my roommates, observing the way that they were living holy lives, imperfect, but holy lives, saw I wasn't, hated that I was just living in so much secrecy around them, because I would drive to like a different college town on the weekend to see some other friends and party with them, things like that, and then come back to Augie, the Christian. And Lindsay also, she started to mentor me. I asked her one of the first days I met her if she would mentor me. I knew enough Christian lingo, like a mentor is good. I wanted that. I was trying to grow spiritually, but just didn't know how. So Lindsay started to mentor me. We started to meet up every week. And, you know, as I met up with her and just saw her love for Christ, her love for me, I just started to hate hiding things from her. And so, like, little by little, I was confessing sin that I was living in. And so by my junior year, second semester, pretty early on, I really repented. So I turned from the ungodly ways of living. I found the strength to do that from Christ, from confessing, Lord, I'm desiring to do these things more than I'm desiring you, but I want you to be my joy. Yeah, I started to turn from that sin. And yeah, it was a really sweet time, my junior year of college, when I started to walk in freedom. I didn't know the Christian life could be that joyful. So that was junior year, 2019, that would have been a huge turning point.
Yeah. Wow. Just to some of the things that you've pulled out of your story that you've talked about, like you had this for quite a long time. You had been exposed to Christianity. You had been around Christians. You had seen it at camp. You had seen it at your huddle. You had seen it through a coach. Like you had saw it, but you said earlier, like there was nobody like immediately in your life that was discipling you, that was showing you. Yeah. The way that you get to college, you have 2 years where you don't have that. And then you see your roommates and you're just kind of watching them and observing them, and how powerful our own, just like how we live our life, is a witness to people. Well, for sure. But then to have Lindsay also step in at the same time, like God's obviously in control and orchestrating things that, you know, drew you to him.
Yeah.
And so praise God for that. Like in your life, like what did that look like when you had, obviously you started to confess some sin and repent, turn from your sin. But what did that relationship look like with, you know, having a mentor in your life, having Lindsay in your life? What did that relationship, how did God use that to grow your faith?
Yeah. So my junior year of college, I was also really into podcasts and sermons. And, you know, God is kind and he can just use anything, because some of the books I listened to, some of the podcasts and like teachers and preachers I was listening to, I honestly don't even want to share who they are because I don't want to recommend them. But God used them because they were sharing truth, even in a faulty, sometimes shallow, surface level way. God used them. And so by my, like, February 2019, in my junior year, I got really serious about wanting to honor God in all areas of my life, like secret and public. And so just for example, some of the things I did, I went through and I deleted every picture on my phone that would remind me in any way of the ungodly ways in which I used to live. I stopped reading fiction because at that time, like, I would read fiction that just wasn't pleasing to God. I really stopped watching movies, mostly except Christmas movies. I love Christmas. Yeah, it's like music drastically changed. I got, by God's grace, he was changing my heart and my desires to want to please him. And so there were so many like temptations that I was truly cutting out of my life that was helping me to just be in a more intimate relationship with the Lord. And I was also really consistently reading my Bible at that point. I think I was doing a Bible in a year at that point, my junior year, for the first time ever. And again, I still didn't understand so much of what I was reading, but I was growing. And I just cherished the time that I had with my college roommates. And I also had another friend, a teammate, Paige. She was so impactful for me. All these people just helping me grow in Christ. And yeah, that's,
yeah.
If that answers your question, that's.
Yeah, for sure. So I think we often hear of something like what you just talked about, some like major transformation. The reality is athletically, you were still dealing with injuries. And so I think we often hear that miraculously somebody, you know, is able to come back and wins a national title or something like that. And so is that part of your story?
No, absolutely not. It's a further thing from it. So I know actually right around that time, my junior year of college, so I had been dealing with headaches for years, probably since like middle school. And I ended up getting a brain MRI and the doctors saw something called a Chiari malformation, which just basically meant my skull was too small for my brain and something was pressing on my brain stem. I'm medical word, just I forget at this point. But so I had to have something called a Chiari malformation decompression surgery, That was April 2019, my junior year. I mean, that was, and they did some work on my brain. And so that was a tough surgery. It was the most painful thing I've ever walked through my life, like post-op. The head pain was ridiculous. I was in the ICU, I think, for a handful of days, and then the hospital for a week. So total for a week. Yeah. So that wasn't my story.
Stories of His Glory is brought to you by North Dakota Fellowship of Christian Athletes, where our mission is to lead every coach and athlete into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and His church. Across North Dakota, FCA is on the ground in weight rooms, huddles, and classrooms, building up bold leaders of faith through sports and scripture. Whether it's a student athlete discovering Jesus for the first time, or a coach finding strength in community, lives are being changed every season at FCA. Want to be a part of the movement? Visit fcand.org to get involved or support the mission. Now, let's get back to the story.
But it's amazing how God will use things, right? And so, you get done with, you're done with college, you were a collegiate runner who was on the track and field team and on the cross country team for your career, but didn't really compete much.
Yeah.
And then you, but you have this like, this passion for Jesus, and you have this like history with FCA. And so you end up stepping in a couple of different ways, I think, into FCA after college. So why don't you talk a little bit about how did that become what God was calling you to do?
Yeah, that's totally tied to meeting my now husband, Joshua. So my junior year, again, of college at Augie, I went to an FCA College Athlete Winter Retreat. And at that retreat, I met Joshua. He was in school at the time at NDSU. And Joshua had leukemia his senior year of high school. And Joshua and my mentor at the time, Lindsay, we were all at the retreat together. I didn't know who Joshua was going into it, but Lindsay and Joshua sat down with each other at the retreat that weekend, and they both like to just really have deep conversations. And so I think they both just dove in like, hey, what's your story? And she learned from Joshua that he had cancer. And at the time I was walking through all of that health stuff, it came up to me after her initial conversation with Joshua, and she said, Jackie, you should go talk to Joshua. I think his story could really encourage you, because he walked through cancer it was God's grace, but a really remarkable way in how he trusted the Lord with his life and the outcome of his life and chemo and all the things. And then she told Joshua, hey, you should go to Jackie Turner and you should go chat with her. I think your story could really encourage her. So we ended up connecting at the end of the retreat. We connected a little bit after the retreat, and Joshua will tell you he was not interested in me, and he's fine with me saying that, because Joshua went into college praying that God would put the blinders on his eyes to women and that God would just surround him for a time with really godly men. And so he wasn't interested, but eventually, thankfully, God removed the blinders. And yeah, we started dating towards the end of my junior year after meeting at the winter retreat. And then we knew like pretty early on we wanted to get married. And I'm a year older than Joshua, so I knew once I graduated, if we were to get married, I would head up to Fargo because he was in school at NDSU. So I graduated May of 2020, and then we got married June of 2020. But I guess backing up even a little bit, it was my summer of 2019 going into my senior year of college that I served as a huddle leader at FCA Sports Camp in Decorah. And that is when I was like, this is what I want to do for my life. I so badly, like college women in particular, I loved the high school students that I had in my huddle, but it was the other huddle leaders that God uniquely just allowed me to pour into that week, even though we were like serving together, that I just, wow, I realized I love college women so much, and I want to minister to them so badly. So I did that then my senior year of college at Augie through FCA, being a leader through caring for my teammates, things like that. Discipled one of my younger teammates, my first discipleship ever, being a discipler. Yeah, so then I did that all through senior year. And then it was, yeah, towards the end of senior year, I really officially decided I'm going to do FCA staff. So yeah, moved up to Fargo, August 2020 with Joshua, because then we had been married at the by that time. And then September 2020 is when I was on staff with FCA for NDSU. And yeah.
That's, and they've been serving since that point. And yeah, so your role since September of 2020 has been essentially college athletes at NDSU that are women. And how has God used your story and what you've been through to connect with people that need to know the truth of who Christ is?
Yeah. When I was being convicted of my sin in college, as I had opportunities to hear the stories of other college women around me at Augie, and just even observed people's lives who, like me, were professing to be a Christian but weren't living like one, I just started to realize this is just such a common story among college women. Like, maybe they have some background in Christianity growing up, learning from God's word. Maybe they don't, but it was just such a common story. And I saw God use that, especially in those initial years of having a heart to minister to college women, because I could connect to them like, hey, I'm going to share the truth with you in love, but I want you to know, like, I once lived in this same sin, for lack of better words. And not that, I want to be really clear, I do not think that in order to speak the truth to somebody in their life that you have to have experience, like walking through the same thing for sure, to have credibility. But God did use that. I was able to say, like, hey, young women, you who are, you know, you're coming to FCA and yet on the weekends you're partying and you might be living in sexual sin with your boyfriend. Like, I used to be you. But like, if Christ calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, like, we cannot live with one foot in the world and one foot trying to follow Jesus. Like, Christ calls us to total allegiance to himself. Thankfully, there's grace upon grace for the believer. But as a believer, if you are truly walking with the Lord, you will want to change, and you will have the power to change because the Spirit of God empowers you. And Romans 6 says, for we have died and been set free from sin. So yeah, I could minister from a place of personal experience. Yeah. And that was something God really used to help me in those initial years, especially when I didn't really know what I was doing, right? And stuff.
For sure. Sure. One of the cool things that I think has been something that we've talked about with our team, and I know you've shared with our team, just this idea of the ministry of presence, right? Mm-hmm. I think about just like being around people, being present with people, investing time, you know, to think about how you in your junior year of college and you were living with a bunch of women who were pursuing Christ, how that changed your life, and how I think it's cool that that's one of the things that you've done as somebody that's on staff trying to reach women at NDSU is to just be present. So what does that look like in any number of ways, how God has used just you being present with somebody to build relationship and point them to him?
Yeah. Now it's almost been 5 years ago, I just had the privilege of starting a relationship with the women's basketball team at NDSU. And the head coach right now, currently, and was at the time, is Jory Collins. If you ever listen to this, I hope you know, Jory, how much I respect you and thankful for you. But he gave me just an incredible privilege and he told me that I could come to practice whenever I wanted to. And I started to go to practice. This was my second year on staff with FCA. And just over time, slowly built relationships with the girls and just had the awesome opportunity a couple of years into doing that back in 2023 to start a basketball Bible study with the female staff. So like a director of ops. At the time, there was a athletic trainer and then a couple of the coaches. And so from 2023 up until, the end of 2025, we were consistently, as much as we could, meet. We were meeting for new Bible study. So, I think God opened that door because I kept showing up to practice. And I'm so thankful that I got to do that Bible study with those women. I love them so much. And it has been really sweet to see how we've really grown in relationship. And they've been people who have checked in on me and things in my life. And, you know, we've shed tears together, like myself included, over things in my life. And that those relationships with those, they're all, or almost all of them are still on the women's basketball staff, that they're just treasures to me.
Yeah. It's so cool. I think there's so much to learn for anybody walking with Christ, just the power of just being present with people. And that's what I love about that story is it wasn't like immediately, you said it took a couple of years, right? To build relationships and that led to being able to sit down and have a Bible study. And there's a guy that I know that lives in Bismarck that says he'll say this about men, but he'll say there's a lot of lonely men out there and there's just a lot of lonely people, right? Yeah. People that need somebody to step in, walk next to them. And what a cool picture of that, Jackie, how God has used you to do that, to step into somebody's life that you can encourage them. You can, like you said, cry with them, that you can celebrate with them. And that's what we're called as believers, is to be able to walk with people and to point them to Christ. So that's really great.
Yeah, thanks.
So I would imagine that Lindsay, who I've gotten to know Lindsay over the last 3 years as well, and she's incredible. And so I'd imagine that Lindsay and her kind of walking with you when you were in college has played a really big role in why you do the same thing today.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I'm grateful for Lindsay. And even at our most recent staff gathering in October of 2025, during free time, we spent the time praying together. And she's just such a cherished, friend, and so grateful for her.
That's awesome. That's so good. So Jackie, both in your own life and also in the life of your husband, Joshua, there have been some really big things, right? Mm-hmm. Whether it's injuries and leukemia for Joshua and just the things that you've already talked about. Like, what has been the thing that God has used to just show himself to you and just how great he is? Has there been anything else?
Yeah. So my whole entire life, my greatest desire has been to be a mom. It is like growing up, I was constantly playing with babies in house, and I was always the mom, even in the friend groups that I was in, like Mama Jackie was a title that I would have. I love children, always have. I mean, even just from a young age, I would just couldn't wait to babysit. And babies, children, I just cherish them. So like growing up, you don't think that you won't be a mom, but I also just wasn't thinking about that. But I met Joshua and learned that, like I had mentioned, he had cancer, and he shared with me really early on that he had been told before he started treatment, that if he went forward with treatment, which was life-saving, he needed to do it. He was really sick, that if he did, there was a 99.9% chance that he would be sterile and wouldn't be able to have children. And so, I learned that really early on. And it was not even a possibility in my mind to deter me from wanting to marry Joshua. He is so godly and just a treasure to me. I could go on and on about him. But anyways, so we got married and knew that not being able to have children biologically would likely be a part of our story. But I would say, like, early on, for sure in dating and engagement, but then even early on in marriage, that reality just hadn't sunk in as much. But then, yeah, we learned, yes, yeah, that is true. It wouldn't be possible for us, apart from a miracle of God, to have children biologically. That, I would say, heavy grief started probably 2022. And I remember back in college, we had like a whiteboard, my roommates and I, in our kitchen. And maybe every week or so, one of the roommates would write a verse of the week up there. And I can remember one time my roommate Christina, she wrote a verse from John 6, and it's Peter talking to Jesus right after Jesus gives this kind of hard and confusing teaching on how he was the bread of life. And I believe, I don't want to misquote this, but I believe Jesus looks at the disciples that were following him and he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter says in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I remember reading that back in college. And although I was a Christian when I read that verse, I just remember like seeing such a lack of desire within me for the word of God. I was like, Lord, I'm sure I even prayed at the time when I saw that verse up on my kitchen wall, like, Lord, I don't feel that way about your word. Like, I don't treasure it like I want to. Like, please, God, grow me in delighting in your word in that way. So, but then fast forward to 2022 when the grief over infertility really started again. And I cannot describe to you the tender way in which the Lord drew near to me starting in 2022 as I was heartbroken. I mean, being a mom was, I wanted that more than anything in my life. And also at the time, my age around, like the people around me started to have babies. And that's continued. And I remember thinking as I was just heartbroken and grieving, I actually believe that now about the word of God. Like the word of God, that when like the grief over infertility started to sink in, that was such a turning point in my cherishing God's word, because I realized I cannot make it without the word of God. Psalm 119:92, I think it says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And there were nights and days of grief, all the while when I was supposed to be ministering to people with an FCA, and I was just like crushed myself. I was so sad. I was just so sad, but it was like truly not a sadness disconnected to hope. It was a sadness that was like plunging me with each shatter of my heart. It was like plunging me into deeper intimacy with God, and he was using it. And she was like growing so much in not learning the character of God, and learning like God is completely good and trustworthy, and he's completely sovereign. And so somehow, in a way that I don't understand, I don't have to understand, God has ordained that barrenness, at least in this biological way, is what is good for me to be conformed to the image of Christ. Didn't make sense, still doesn't make sense, still a massive grief for me. But I started to treasure Christ himself and the word of God more in my life than I ever had. So
yeah, just pause there a little bit, because there is just what you talked about is really just personally, I know that that's true, right? That in like the deepest, like darkest days of grief, when there's scripture that comes alive in a way that never has been illuminated before, right?
Yeah.
This like truth that is, it moves it from, in my case in particular, it was like, it moved it from this idea of like, oh yeah, that would be, but it like really is like, do you actually believe this? Yeah. And when you can say, God, I trust you.
Yeah.
I believe it.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't necessarily, it doesn't remove the grief. It doesn't remove the pain.
Yeah.
But it does like illuminate scripture in such a different way. And God really uses that. And so that's really cool to see that Like I can just, like you can hear the tension in your voice between like this longing that still is very strong, I would imagine. And then this like treasuring of the word of God and the beauty of Christ.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And it's absolutely all a work of God that is His grace in my life. And I read a quote. I've just devoured blogs from other Christian women who have walked or still walking through infertility. Yeah. And I remember reading one post one time and it said, God opens wombs for His glory and He closes wombs for His glory. And that was so powerful for me when I read that. Like, this is not wasted. And and I could see, I mean, really quickly that God wasn't and isn't still wasting our infertility, because I just understand grief and sorrow in a unique way now that I never had before. More sensitive to people. Like, I hear things differently. Like, if I'm in a conversation with somebody who I know is hurting, but maybe the other people in the group don't know, like, now I can check in with them afterwards because I know how it feels to be in conversations where you're just like, your heart is beating.
And the power of, like, some of, and I'm sure you've experienced this as well, but the statement, I don't tell many people this, but is like such an open door into something that's really important and powerful. And it's really cool that God has put you in so many people's lives that your story, it points to Jesus and it's powerful. And we don't want to go through it for sure. But even in that, God is good, right? Like you said. So I know there's more to the story. So why don't you continue there a little?
Yeah. So I want to say it was probably around like 2023 when Joshua and I first started talking about possibly pursuing foster care or adoption or both. And it was the end of 2023, like right around Christmas, that we decided we would start making phone calls to like the state foster care licensing agency. So there were a lot of conversations though prior, like leading up to that, like wanting to see if this is something we really wanted to pursue, things like that. But so we started to get licensed. We got licensed for foster care May of 2024. And we were encouraged to share with other foster parents, like, hey, we'd be willing to do something called respite care for you if needed. We had a crib. And so, I just posted on the foster care parents Facebook page, hey, my husband and I just got licensed. If any of you need respite care, let me know, we're available. And respite care is when respite care or substitute care, I forget the word, but when a licensed foster caregiver helps out another licensed foster caregiver with their foster children. And so we had a woman reach out asking about some dates at the end of May 2024, and we were able to say yes. And this little boy was 8 months at the time. His name was JJ. And that first weekend, I absolutely fell in love with him. But, you know, like, he wasn't our foster child. There's just such like a guarding of your heart that you have to have in foster care that you can guard your heart, but still not be like, the sadness of having to say goodbye to your child is still going to be there, even if you guard your heart in a healthy way. But anyway, so things actually went really well with this little guy and his foster parents at the time. And so we helped them out several more times throughout the summer. And I just loved it. Like, I mean, if I knew that I was going to get to see JJ that week or that next week or that next day, I could hardly wait. Like, the time would just felt like it was like moving in slow motion to get to the time where I got to go pick him up. And so at the end of the summer, towards the end of the summer, his foster parents actually asked Joshua and I, would you guys want to take him as your full-time placement? Because, I mean, they could just see how much we loved him, and it was possible that his case was going to lead to adoption, and they were confident that if it did, they would say no. And they had just loved him so well and taken such great care of him. So we said yes. So JJ came to be our full-time placement. in August of 2024. And we knew that it was a possibility that his case would end in adoption, but you just have to hold that so loosely with foster care and adoption. Like, you could be told one thing and it could change the next day. And sometimes it felt like that is what happened. There were just drastic ups and downs. But as time went on, I mean, we just grew to love him so much. And he was young. And so he started to call us Mama and Dada. And so there was just like such a sweetness to that too. And all the while, though, having to wrestle with like, this child is not mine. He could leave at any point. God, are you good if we're not chosen to be his forever family? And I just wrestled through so many hard questions like that and actually never really got like concrete answers to some of the specifics. But what the Spirit of God just kept directing me back to was Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and you do good. And then Proverbs 3:5, I think it's a verse that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And so those two verses, also Genesis 18, I want to say, Abraham is speaking with the Lord. They're having a conversation. And Abraham says at one point, will not the just judge of the earth do what is right? Or something like that. Like, he's just asking the Lord, will you not do what is right? And the answer is yes, he will always do what is right. And so those three verses, like, as I was having these questions of like, wow, being exposed to foster care where kids are just like mistreated and you start to become aware of just a lot of horrific things. And the questions come of like, why would you not intervene in this, God? And like, how could you let this go on? I just kept going back to those three verses and it gave me such comfort knowing like, I'm not called to understand, but God is good and he only does what is good. So no matter what he does or doesn't do, it is what is right. And it doesn't have to make sense, but that's what God's word says. Yeah. So we, as time went on, we got into 2025. Summer was coming to 2025. And we knew that there would be some decisions that would be getting made about JJ's birth family and what that relationship would look like going forward. And ultimately, it was clear that his case, it was going to be then officially like an adoptive case. But even though Joshua and I were his foster parents for almost a year at that point, we still weren't guaranteed to be chosen as his adoptive parents. Right. And wow, that was like not a faith-shaking wrestle, but like, again, just having to go back to the truths like, Lord, this would make zero earthly sense if we were not chosen to be his adopted parents. Like, for our sake, that would just be crushing. But even for little JJ's, like, that it would just not make sense that that would be what is good. I go back to the truth of God's character. But, oh my gosh, in God's kindness, July 17th, 2025, we were chosen to be his adoptive parents. It was just, yeah. I'm so thankful. The caseworker called right away that morning and we were expecting the call that afternoon, but I guess the meeting that we thought was going to take hours took 15 minutes after they reviewed information and we were chosen to be his parents. And so, yeah, that was July 2025. And then in November 21st, 2025. So at this time of this recording, just about 3 months ago, he became our son and we changed his name then to Jude. So he's now Jude Wayne Molden. And yeah, I am a mom now and I could not be more grateful. Every night, I'm the one who puts him to bed. I sing Jude the doxology. And then like 30 seconds to a minute, I spend time praying or, you know, some time like that. And every night, I'm just like, God, thank you that I get to be this boy's mom. And he's my son. Like, we never thought we would have a child. I never thought I would get to say my son. So yeah, that's the story of little Jude.
And what a story, right? Like,
yeah,
trying to hold it back.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's so sweet. And, you know, I've seen it from a distance as you guys have walked through this and definitely haven't heard as much as some of your teammates out in Fargo as you've gone through this. But just a picture of God's goodness and God's character. Mm-hmm. Like you said, you know, some of the questions that you wrestled with that, you know, we often ask questions that we don't get answers to the questions all the time. And it's okay because God has given us the answers that he is good, that he is trustworthy in what happens, you know, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Like you said that a number of times, but just to have put your faith in that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he says he is, and that that should be good enough.
Yeah.
I just think it's an incredible story. There's so many layers to this of how God has been moving in your life from all the way back in middle school, you know, with that first Bible study being invited to the experience of running, to having your identity so tied up in being a runner, and then having that stripped away and how God used that to draw you closer to himself. So anything you want to finish with here, Jackie?
I think I would just say what God gives us is what's good for us. And we can trust that then, even if what he gives us is not what we wanted, we can trust he's still good and that he still loves us because of the cross. We can look that, like Romans 8 says, God did not spare his own son from us. And so, for anyone who's listening, and even just a reminder for myself, go back to the cross, look at God in his holiness and his righteousness, who could not be in the presence of sinners, did not withhold his own son, who is God too, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, suffered in our place, died a death we deserve, rose again victoriously. And that was all for the sake, first, so that God would be glorified, but then so that we could be in a relationship with a God who we don't deserve to be in a relationship with. And he offers us hope of eternal life, hope even in the land of the living right now as we walk through sorrow and trial. And so, I go back to the cross. And this is even like for minor things. Like if there's anything in your day that doesn't go according to how you want it to, go back to the cross. God has proven that he will give you what's good for yourself. And he showed that by not sparing his own son.
Yeah. Amen to that. Like the truth of the cross, the hope of the cross. Yeah. My own son is a huge fan of the song Sunday's Coming. And we hear that. I bet we've sang that 500 times over the last 2 years. And it's just such a good reminder, right? Like the pain and heartache and the darkness of Good Friday is so, like, it's so critical. And on Easter morning, light just pierces everything. And that is Christ. And I know that you have such a heart for people to know that truth. And so I just thank you so much for sharing your story today, Jackie. And I know people are going to be encouraged by it. And I know that God is good and that this is an avenue. This is a place where your story has power and has a lot of power because of the cross. So thank you so much, Jackie.
Yeah, thank you so much.
Thanks again for being part of Stories of His Glory. If today's episode inspired you, take a moment to share it and be sure to follow or subscribe so you won't miss what's coming next. Psalm 96:3 reminds us to declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. The field is yours. Now go glorify him.